Sometimes you're landing it on the fairway of daily Bible study, sharing your faith. Things are feeling great. You're like, man, I'm so close to Jesus. I love this. And sometimes you land it in the rough of prayerlessness and careless words towards those you love. And you say, well, that wasn't so great. And sometimes I think the Christian life can feel that way. You feel like, man, I had this great drive, or man, not so great today. Boy, I know Jesus wanted more out of me than I gave. And the Bible says that a bad shot doesn't have to define us. A bad shot does not have to be what our lives are known for and what we have to be about. You did it wrong yesterday? We'll look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. You know this passage well, probably, but I want to make sure that you can find it and see it for yourself. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, never quits. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. You need to recognize that God could have created a world in which the sun never sets. He could have built the world in such a way that it was always daytime. Do you understand why he didn't do that? Because he wanted you to know that sometimes the day is just over and there's a new day. And why don't you live in the new day and leave yesterday in yesterday? Whether it was good or bad. If you had a good day yesterday, don't live there so much that you don't work to have a good day today. Well, goodness, I was so close to the Lord yesterday, I think I'll take a faithcation on Tuesday. No, you need to say, I was close to the Lord yesterday and I loved it. I want more of that. And you know what? If yesterday you say, yesterday wasn't so great. Yesterday was a pretty me-focused day. Then guess what? Yesterday is over. God's mercies are new every day. When the sun comes up, remember that the sun has not only come up on a new day for creation, it's come up on a new day for your faith. Rejoice in that. Be thankful for a God that loves us like that. Stop living in yesterday and start serving in today. That's where you need to be. Start turning over to Acts chapter 15. We'll get back into Acts now. This has been our study for some time. When I began this study in December, I had no idea we'd still be in it now. But I have really been enjoying the opportunity to get to know this book better. And you recall that previously, Paul and Barnabas and another young man, John Mark, had gone out on a missionary journey. It was a bit tough. You know that one city was so against the message that Paul had spoken, they stoned him, threw rocks at him to the point they were pretty sure he was dead, and then they drug his body out of the city. But he wasn't dead. He got up, and he kept on preaching. So he goes through this amazing experience. Paul and Barnabas get back, and so Paul and Barnabas are talking one day, and Paul says, you know what? We led a lot of people to Jesus. Some of them don't have any other Christians around them. Let's go back and encourage them. Let's go back and see how they're doing. And so Paul's really excited about this. He says, let's go. And Barnabas, the annoying encourager, throws a wrench into Paul's plans. Let's take a look at it. Acts 15, verses 36 through 38. So after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The first thing that I believe that God teaches us from this passage is that we need to give second chances. You need to give second chances. Remember, they went on this journey before. They went through this small island nation, and after they had gone through, they saw a great conversion of the governor of that island. And after they leave that island, they get to the mainland, and this young missionary with them, John Mark, leaves. He just quits on them, just takes off. And so the rest of the trip was just Paul and Barnabas. I'm sure they were looking forward to having that third guy. They didn't have him. And so the question becomes, why did Mark, or John Mark, why did he leave? Why did he bail on them? Well, we're not exactly sure. Some people say, well, maybe he was just scared, but there was nothing really to be scared of. All he had seen was God do dramatic things in godless people. So I don't think that's it. Here's what I think happened. Remember last week, we talked about the council in Jerusalem. Remember the church was about to split. Why? Because you had all these people who hadn't grown up in church and hadn't grown up Jewish, and they were coming to the worship services, and they were doing it wrong. They weren't doing the church the way that they'd always done it, and they weren't following the Jewish customs. And so the church had this big argument about it, and finally they said, you know what? God sent Jesus to die, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. God truly does love the whole world. And because of that, we should be ready to accept anyone who comes by faith, not family background, not because they grew up in church, but because they know they're sinners in need of a Savior, and they said yes to Jesus. And I believe that this was John Mark's problem, because what has he seen? He saw a bunch of Gentiles accept Christ. And I think he was one of these folks who wasn't quite sure if it was okay for them to do so without following all the laws. The reason I think that is because right after this Jerusalem council happens, what does John Mark want to do? He wants to hop right back on. See, he wasn't so sure about those folks. Now they've settled that issue. He says, okay, I'm on board. I'm ready to go. I'm willing to do this. And you know what Paul says? Fool me twice. Shame on you. I mean, we're going on a long trip here. We're not just going to be in a car and together for a few hours. We're going to be together for months. And if you're going to come with us, we need you to hold your weight. And listen, you didn't do it the first time, so no, I'm sorry, you're not going. Because the issue became that John Mark went on a mission trip he wasn't ready for. This last week, I had the opportunity to attend a pastor's conference. One of the pastors, J.D. Greer, said something that really resonated with me. He said, "Do not confuse spiritual activity with spiritual maturity." Now listen to that again. Don't confuse spiritual activity with spiritual maturity. You can teach a Sunday school class and have absolutely no maturity in Christ sometimes. We need to be certain that if someone is going to have a spiritual responsibility, let's build them up to spiritual maturity. Does that mean you have to be a Christian 5 years before you can do anything? No. But let's not confuse the fact that someone went on a mission trip or someone's teaching a Sunday school class as if everything in their life with Jesus must be okay. In fact, the Bible tells us that when you are going to select a pastor, one of the requirements is that they not be a new convert. They need to have maturity. They need to understand what the Christian life and the Christian faith is. Spiritual events are fleeting. I've taken people on mission trips underneath the impression that if they would just go and serve and see what Jesus has really called them to do, they'll get on fire. And I've taken them and come back, and there's been no change because I was thinking that some spiritual activity was going to change them. And a spiritual activity can't be a jumping off point. Someone may go on a mission trip and say, this is where I want my life. I remember for me, when I went to my pastor, very young, I felt like God was calling me into the ministry. I went to my pastor and I said, I think that God might be calling me to preach. And he said, well, you write a sermon and we'll let you know. And so I wrote a sermon and I preached. And just because I preached that sermon didn't mean I had any great spiritual maturity, but it was a jumping off point. I never enjoyed studying for anything like I studied for that first sermon. I feel so bad. That sermon may have been an hour and a half, thinking back. I have no idea, because I found every Christian book in our house. I had them all over my floor. I mean, I was just writing. That sermon had no point. It just was a long sheet of facts. I mean, I don't know what happened. I hope there is no tape of it. I mean, that would be a cassette tape. That's where we were at, okay? For those of you who don't know what cassette tape is, ask your father, and they'll let you know, okay? So we need to make sure that we don't just say, oh, we're doing spiritual stuff, you're okay. We need to build people up to spiritual maturity. In fact, I want to show you something. This is why it's important to read the Bible. I want you to turn over to the book of Job. You say, I don't know where Job is. Again, kind of turn towards the middle of your Bible, find Psalms, and Job is right in front of that. Okay? Job chapter 17, verse 9. I was literally just reading this in my quiet time the other day, and I said, wow, that really speaks to the message that I'm preaching this week, and so I put it in there. Job 17, verse 9. Here's what God's word says. Yet the righteous holds to his way, and he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. When you are living a life pushing back against sin, accepting what Christ has for you, you will grow in maturity. And listen, going on a mission trip or attending a Bible study doesn't make those things happen. Those are just pieces of the puzzle. But to have a true spiritual maturity comes from not doing an act one time, but living a faith and a maturity with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Job is saying. Each and every day, you keep living your life as if sin needs to be rooted out, you will grow stronger and stronger. And then when you wonder, what am I supposed to do today? You will be led more quickly to the Word of God and to prayer and to saying, God, what do I need to do? Instead of just worrying, you start praying and it changes you and transforms you. And you get excited because you say, wow, Jesus still cares about me and it's Tuesday. I thought this was just a Sunday relationship. And so you begin to mature and draw closer. But Paul is looking at this young man, and all he sees is a guy who tried to do a spiritual activity and failed. And Paul says, I don't have any time for this. We've got serious work to do. We don't have time for John Mark. But Barnabas sees an opportunity to build a missionary. I think Barnabas would have come up to Paul and said, yes, John Mark messed up. Does that mean he can't be salvaged? Does that mean he has no future? Does that mean he's just worthless and we need to move on? Now, another reason that Barnabas was willing to step up for, and the Bible later tells us, that John Mark is actually his cousin. So he also knows him. He's seen him. Maybe he's seen some glimpses of what John Mark could do if just given another opportunity. Yeah, I know he messed up. But you know what? I think he could really be something. We need to recognize, if this shocks you, people are going to fail you. You need to be prepared that sometimes people are going to let you down. Sometimes family members are going to let you down. Sometimes pastors are going to let you down. You need to already recognize that we are imperfect. And when those times of imperfection rear their ugly head, what are you going to do in response? What would Jesus do in response? Because if we never offer second chances, how can someone ever become effective for the kingdom? When I came here and I was being interviewed by the church, they asked me, what are some of my weaknesses? Now, I could have used the old standby, I work too hard, I care too much. I could have used something like that. But instead, I told them, one of my major weaknesses is delegation. I am not good at spreading the work around. Not because I like to drive myself into the ground, but because I've handed the ball off a few times and it's been fumbled badly. And that bothers me. If we're going to do something as a church, we're going to do something in ministry, man, if I give you the ball, run with it. Don't just drop it and cry. I mean, do something. And so I said, you know what? I'll admit, I've got a delegation issue. And do you know what God has really been speaking to me in my almost 2 years here now as your pastor? I've been blaming people for fumbling the ball when I never taught them how to hold it in the first place. There are opportunities that I have to set someone up for success, or I can set someone up for failure. You need to think about some of the people in your life that have quote unquote failed you. Did you set them up for success, or did you set them up to fumble? Did you set your children up for success? Have you asked them, hey, are you reading your Bible? What are you reading in your Bible? Hey, what's going on in your life? Have you talked to your spouse? Have you talked to that coworker that you can tell there's something going on? Or do you say, nope, they let me down. I just know nothing's going to happen. It's not going to be okay. I'm not going to do it. Matthew 6, Jesus tells us as Christians that forgiven people must be forgivers. We must be second chance people. In fact, Peter comes up and says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven? And Jesus says, oh, you better keep counting. Because if you're going to stop at seven, you're going to have a lot of broken relationships. You're going to be doing a whole lot by yourself. You need to recognize that God is generous with forgiveness. Do you think about that? That God is generous with forgiveness. God doesn't say, okay, today you get three strikes. Three sins, okay, we'll be good. The fourth sin, nope. You have to do some confessions, going to have to go do some community service, and then we'll talk. No, God's grace is overflowing to us because God knows that we're sinners. Jesus didn't die because sometimes we can't do it right. Jesus died because we can't do it right. Do you recognize that without Jesus, you have no righteousness? None. Sometimes people look at worldly people who maybe give a lot of money towards research for some disease, or maybe they invest themselves in a lot of ways. They say, well, they look just as good as some Christians I know. Yeah, probably. But you're equating earthly stuff with eternal rewards, with eternal love, with a regular, overflowing forgiveness that comes from God. You need to start truly examining, am I showing forgiveness the way that God shows forgiveness? Or do I say, well, God forgives me in an unlimited supply, but you only get three strikes? Or sometimes we only give them one. Are we giving those second chances? God has given you second chances. It's time you give that spouse a second chance. It's time you give that child a second chance. Stop focusing on what they did. Start focusing on what you can do to repair the relationship. It's so easy to blame anyone but you, isn't it? Sometimes it kind of feels good because you're saying, well, I'm better than you are. I don't do those things. Oh my goodness. Brother or sister, what if you really saw yourself like Jesus sees you? What if you saw the depths of your sin that caused the Son of God to crawl onto the cross for your sin? Not for the sins of the world, for your sin. For the depths that you sometimes say no to God. So take those chances, give those chances, and make sure that we're not setting people up for failure, but we're setting them up and discipling them for usefulness. But don't just give the second chance. Now, this is an important one, I believe. Don't just give second chances like God. When you fail and someone offers you a second chance, take the chance. Look again at Acts 15. Turning back to Acts 15, verse 39 through 40. So Paul says, I don't think it's best to take him. He's not really arguing about it, just saying, you know, John Mark's really not going to work out for us. But in verse 39, it says of Acts 15, there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, John Mark probably was aware that Paul didn't want to take him. And he could have said, you know what? Well, Paul says, I don't deserve it. He says I shouldn't go. He's probably right. You ever taken the opinion of someone else and said, yeah, that is who I am? I oftentimes pray this for my children, that they will be more concerned about what God says about them than any person who will ever come into their life. That they will value what God has said they're worth more than what any person says they are or are not worth. And so John Mark could have taken this as a rejection. And you know, I think Paul really struggles with this. He doesn't understand how someone had an opportunity to share the gospel and just bailed on that. I mean, Paul went from persecuting Christians to putting his own life in danger by being willing to share this message. This was a big deal for him, so he didn't understand why someone would bail and quit on that. But while Paul is rejecting John Mark, Barnabas is displaying the character of God to this young man. He is displaying the love, the forgiveness, and the second chance. I think that sometimes in our churches, we look around and we say, we are lacking leaders. We need more leaders. Do you know, I think maybe the issue isn't that we're lacking leaders. We've had some. Maybe they messed up, didn't do it so well. And instead of training them up or strengthening them, we just abandon them. We need to be sure that when we see someone in the church and they're kind of struggling through their ministry area, this has been my attitude sometimes in the past. Man, they're just not doing it well. We just need somebody else. What if instead we discipled and trained and encouraged and built that leader up instead of moving on to someone else? How many times could God have just moved on to someone else, but he continued to work with you? He continued to use you. He continued to say, nope, I put you here, and you can do something if you just give it up to me. And that's what we see here. So the question becomes, when you fail God, how do you react to that? What do you do? Do you feel bad? Do you go sit in the timeout chair? I really messed up. God, I'm worthless. God, I can't do anything. I just quit. I'm not going to do anything. You know what? It's better if I just stand over here and I won't get in anybody's way anymore. I'll just be done. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow leads to true repentance. Do you know what the Bible's saying? If you mess up, don't just feel bad about it. Repent. Turn. Make a different choice. You say, I really messed this up, God. I did not speak in a loving way to this person. Well, you can either say, and I feel really bad about that. No, instead you say, God, I didn't speak with loving words towards this person. God, forgive me for using careless words. And God, make my heart more sensitive that when I'm in the middle of something that's turning into not a discussion, but an argument, that I begin to show the love of Christ and I do not elevate the argument to a point of no return. That's repentance. Feeling sorry for yourself or feeling bad because you sinned is not what the Bible tells you to do. The Bible tells you, you recognize you messed up, do something different. Do it in Christ. Take that forgiveness. Say, God, I love you. I didn't prove it today, but I'm going to prove it next time. You give me that shot. And the Bible says that God gives us that opportunity. And so John Mark does not get this opportunity with Paul, but Barnabas offers it to him. And he could have said, no, Paul said, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. No. Someone offers you the second chance, you need to take it. Say, I'm going to take that second chance. I'm going to do something with it. And the Bible tells us that if this ends up benefiting both Barnabas and Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in Colossians 4, in Philemon 24, Paul is later writing in his ministry talking about a person who has become vital and important and an encourager to his ministry. Guess who it is? John Mark. See, he didn't give him a chance. Someone else put that time in. And Paul looked and said, wow. He really does get it. In fact, when he's writing to Timothy, Paul says, Mark has become very useful to my ministry. He's become vital. He helps me do what I do. Did John Mark mess up? Yes. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt that probably when he came back early from that mission trip, people were saying, what are you doing? Why are you back? Were you sick? No. I don't really want to talk about it. I mean, I don't know what he did. But the point remains that he missed out on an opportunity to be grown. And Paul and Barnabas both agree that this young man had a failure. They both agree he didn't fulfill his commitment. But they're looking not at his failure. Barnabas says, let's look at his future. Let's imagine this. Let's imagine I bring in a sedan right here. It's got 200,000 miles on it. It's got a few dings. Radio kind of shorts out sometimes. You know, it doesn't look super great. If I took someone who's, I don't know, maybe in their mid-40s, and said, hey, I got this car here, 200,000 miles, got a few dings, runs a little rough, you want it. Probably the average 40-something's going to say, no, thank you. Now let's imagine I bring in a 16-year-old. And I say, it's got 200,000 miles on it. Sometimes the radio shorts out. It's got some dings, runs a little rough. What are they going to do? They're going to start hugging that sucker. They're going to name it. They're going to say, this is my car? Can I paint it? Can I put a new stereo in it? Can I do this? Because they're looking at the same object with two different perspectives. You need to start looking at people who have failed and who deserve a second chance with a Barnabas attitude. And say, you know what? It's not everything it could have been. They're not everything they should have been. But I know what God could do with them because I know what God did with me.
Amen.
Amen. I'll take it. You know, we need to start looking more and more at ourselves and recognizing where God brought us from. The fact that with my past, you let me stand up here and open God's word to you and preach it with some level of authority still is a bit overwhelming to me. I take this very seriously that you for some reason think I could open up the word of God with some value, and I look and I say, the reason I know I can is because it's God's work in me. I know where I was. I know what God's done with me now. And if he can work in me, he can work in you. And he can work in that person that you've given up on. That person you've said, you know what? I'm just not sure I'm willing to take another chance. I want you to look at one last passage and we're done. I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 for just a few moments because I hope this will bring this idea home to you like it did to me. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, we hear this. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How will we escape? You know what the Bible's saying? Without Jesus, it's not about a second chance. You've got no chance. Without Jesus, your sin is fully upon you. You are carrying it today. And if you never make a different choice, you will carry that sin into eternity before God. And the Bible tells us that sin cannot enter into heaven. And because of that sin that you have chosen to carry, you have no chance at eternity. None. Because Jesus died to take the sin off of our shoulders, to take yesterday out of our lives, to remind us that salvation is for everyone, not because you deserve it, but because God so loved you. When he says God so loved the world, don't just think about that in the blanket pattern. Insert your name there. For God so loved Heath. That even though he saw all my sin, if I would just recognize that Jesus is the only one could take that sin off my shoulders, that he was the only one that could lead me into heaven, if I didn't give myself to Jesus, I would be separated from God forever. I praise God at the age of 12. I finally understood I was a sinner, and I said, I'm tired of carrying this around. Would you take it, Jesus? The Bible says, then you've got a chance. And not just a chance, you've got a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, because God's given you grace, unmerited favor that allows you to have entrance into eternity upon death. Eternal life is real, it is true, and it is only given to those who recognize they are sinners who have been saved by a great Savior. When the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You won't. It is a great salvation, but not only to save you, it is a great salvation to live in. I praise God that salvation is not just me saying yes to Jesus, Jesus saying, congratulations, have fun with the rest of your life, and I'll see you when you die. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus coming and saying, I am going to save you, and I'm going to turn you into something different. The Bible says a new creation. And so the question is, do you feel like a new creation today? Do you feel the weight of your sin upon your shoulders, or have you asked God to forgive you for that sin, to remove the weight, and ask Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life? If you haven't, the Bible says you are neglecting and missing out on a great salvation. And the Bible says that today you can say, God, take the weight of my sin off me. Give me grace. Give me a new day. And if you are a Christian, if you've already said yes to Jesus, listen, you need to start giving second chances. You know why? Because the Bible says that we are to be as our Father. And if we're going to be like our Father who offers forgiveness, we must forgive. We must give the second chance and the third chance and the 20th chance. You say, well, how are they ever going to learn that way? My goodness, it's called love. It's what God demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross. And if you recognize today that you need that love, I encourage you, say yes to Jesus. But if you recognize today you've already been shown that love, I challenge you in this. Show that love back. And when people give you that second chance, take it. Let's pray right now. I ask